full. One of his disciples stepped unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, shall deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. And then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is in the household not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time. Neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. To every man his work, commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Thus coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You'll notice that the setting here is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. That's the same place It's called Gethsemane. That is, Gethsemane was in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was a place where the Lord Jesus often resorted with his disciples. Now, why did this chapter come here? Why would this chapter be in this position? It's interesting to ask that question to ourselves, because we've already said that the Gospel of Mark is chronological, that is, the events happen just as they occur. And if you'll notice carefully in this chapter that the events spoken of will happen just as it shows. This is not true in other places. But you'll find that you get the chronology of prophecy in this chapter, that is for the Jew, and partly for the Gentile. I say partly for the Gentile because you'll find in Revelation 3 a time of trial for the Western earth, which is parallel to what we have here. This is for the Jew mostly. So that there's a time of trial for the Jew in a coming day, and there's a time of trial for the Gentile. That is, for Christendom, those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God and have rejected it. Because remember, all that's in this chapter has to do, prophetically at least, after you and I have been taken home. The Lord's coming is first. Then, after that, we don't know how long intervals there'll be, but then things will begin to happen on the earth. And why then has this to do with the Lord Jesus? Because the whole scene will be cleansed for his coming. Everything will be made ready for the day of his glory. And can you picture the Lord Jesus now sitting here with his disciples in the Mount of Olives? He may have been standing, but he was at the Mount of Olives, and a huge picture dawns before his mind. Why? Because the next chapter he's going to be betrayed, and the following chapter crucified. And this picture he's looking at is looking way beyond what's going to take place in the next two chapters. In the seventh chapter of 2 Kings, 2 Samuel, David was sitting before the Lord, and he told him about his house for a long time to come. In the 26th chapter, David's in trouble. And no doubt his thoughts went back to the time when the Lord had told him about his house for a long time to come. Now, the Lord Jesus, as we were singing, was not only divine, but he was human. And he felt things just like you feel them and the way I feel them. And here he's sitting with his disciples anticipating the cross. So he begins to open to them the glories that are going to take place. And now the whole scene is going to be cleansed of all the defilement, corruption, and wickedness. So that the scene can open in glory, his glory. The one who went down into death to die on Calvary's cross for you and me. And you know the Lord Jesus has many glories. You remember the story about his coat of many colors? Well, that's his a picture, a type of his glories. Andrew Lundeen, would you come up here a minute, please? I want you to read something. Have you seen this before? When he was a little boy, he wrote this to me. I didn't ask him for it. He didn't know I'm keeping it. I value it. Will you read at least down to here? It's too long to read it all, please. These are the glories of the Lord Jesus. His name is Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Lord of Glory, Everlasting Father. I am God, Lord God, Ichthys, Jesus, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus, King, Godhead,
the church's head. Lamb, friend, thy Son, Lamb of God, God the Father, gracious Lord, great Captain of salvation, gracious Savior, the Victor, gracious Shepherd, Morning Star, Lamb of God, Priest and King, King of Glory, Maker of Earth and Heaven, Holy Shepherd, Precious Savior, Spotless One, High Priest, Rock of Ages, Captain, Guide, Crucified One, Prince of Life, Source, Love, Jehovah, Master, Sinless One, Surety, the Branch of a True Vine, Cornerstone, Man of Joy, Man of Patience, Man of Sorrows, Gift, Spirit, Bridegroom, Eternal Word, Son of Man, Sovereign One, Guardian, Shadow, Light, Life, Manna, Door, the Way, the Truth, First Begotten, Redeemer, Safeguard, Fortress, Protector, Creator, Firstborn, Stricken One, Leader, Resource.
Well, that's our subject then. All the glories of the Lord Jesus. Just think of it. The glories of the Lord Jesus. Person of the Lord Jesus. A man. And yet God over all blessed forever. Well, we notice a few of these things then. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. And he's telling about what's going to happen to the temple. There wasn't going to be one stone left upon another. The orders that Titus had was to spare the temple. But his men got out of hand and they set it afire. And the temple had gold in it. And so when the fire burnt the temple, the gold ran down in between the cracks of the rocks, the stones for the floor. And they had to tear up all the stones to get that gold, which, of course, they wanted the gold. So the Lord Jesus' words were fulfilled in Titus and his soldiers, tearing up the floor to get the gold. And God's word will always be fulfilled. There will not be one thing lacking of what he has said. It will be fulfilled. Well, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now he speaks of those who would deceive them. And from the first verse down through the eighth verse, you have that which takes place from the time he was here until that time at the end of the 2,000 years, after the church is called away, till the end of the beginning of sorrows, which will be 3.5 years at least after we're gone. After the church is gone, these things will take place down through the eighth verse. They're called the beginning of sorrows, or literally the beginning of travail, is what it means. The awful judgments that will fall upon Israel, and also, as we noted in Revelation, on the earth, the entire earth. Now, when we speak of the earth, we don't speak of the world. The term earth is not world. I'll give you a verse. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The earth is that part of the world that has had a testimony from God. Christendom, Israel, and the nation spoken of here that will hear the gospel before the Lord Jesus comes in judgment. That's the earth. And when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It'll be easy for you to notice the boundaries of the prophetic earth when you take a pencil and trace around the four empires of Daniel 2. That's the prophetic earth. Nations shall rise against nation. Those things are taking place now, earthquakes. But not like they will in that day. These are called providential judgments. That is, judgments that take place in sort of a natural setting. You can expect them. You can expect an earthquake anytime, especially in California, anytime. But there will be some real earthquakes in that day. And you can expect a war at any time. but not like we'll be then. You get the description of these things in other places. This is just the outline. It says, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines, troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. They're already worrying about feeding the multitudes of people. But the Lord will take care of that too. Now he says, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to counsel. In these following verses, you have the beginning of another period called the Great Tribulation. And in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you get the Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. It'll be an awful day. It'll be a day when it'll be fulfilled what the Lord Jesus said when he was here, that the blood would flow, that is, prophetically, the blood would flow like water in the streets of Jerusalem. They said, his blood be on us and our children. And that's what's going to take place. It'll be an awful day for Israel. Tenth verse, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, in that day when this was written, there was no United States of America. And little was known of South America, and very little of Africa except the northern part. What is referred to here, as you'll see in other scriptures, are the nations that were Israel's neighbors. And they're mentioned in the 83rd Psalm. There's 10 of them. Those are the nations particularly that will have the gospel preached to them, but it'll be preached to them by the Jew in a coming day, before the time of the full judgments. And then it says, we can't go into all of this, 14th verse, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now what is the abomination of desolation? Some have thought it was a beast being set up, but that's not true. It's idolatry. Idolatry will be set up in Jerusalem. And because there is idolatry set up in Jerusalem, God is going to send the Assyrian against them. And that's the abomination of desolation. There will be desolation because of that abomination. Abomination in Scripture is idolatry, usually, at least in the prophetic sense. Now, at this time, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Him that readeth, understand. In the 22nd chapter of Isaiah, we can't go to all the references, but we learn there that Jerusalem will be sacked by the Medes and the Persians, or the Moslems. And at the same time, Turkey will come down, king of the north, go through the land of Judah, not Jerusalem, but the land of Judah, and drive the Egyptians who have already come up from the south back into their land and take them captive. Those are things that are going to take place at that time. Now it says here, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. The reason it says this is that the way the houses are constructed over there, the stairway that leads to the roof is not within the house, it's outside. And so you can see the instruction then. And whenever there's any danger, they run to the housetops to see how far they can see. You'll notice that if you would read, we can't take the time, but read the 22nd of Isaiah and you'll see. They all flee to the housetops. They want to know what's taking place. They want to know which way the enemy's coming. It'll be an awful day. And the one who's on the housetop, he's not to come down and go into the house. He won't have time. He has to flee. And one who's left his garment somewhere in the field, he shouldn't even stop to pick it up. It's so urgent. The judgment is so terrible. And the enemy is so swift. And those who have children, young children, are especially in a position of danger. And the winter is mentioned. God is concerned about his people. Summer and winter, but here it's winter. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, although this speaks to the Jew, of the Jew, at the same time, there will be a judgment that's like it in the Western nations. And you know there will be people there who will be in that judgment, like someone who might be sitting in this room this afternoon, who has heard the gospel, the grace of God, and has not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're here this afternoon, and you have not owned the Lord Jesus as Savior, and the rest of us are suddenly caught away, you'll be sitting in that seat ready for judgment. Did you ever think of that? You'll be sitting in that seat waiting for judgment, and there won't be any escape. You won't have another chance. You've had 365 this year already. How many chances do you want to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? To trust in that precious blood. We were singing of the Lord Jesus. His love is eternal and sweet. Are you going to reject that? Are you going to reject such a Savior as that? Who died for you, shed his own precious blood that you might have eternal life? Or are you going to wait for this judgment? You know something? If you do, not only will you be taken into this judgment, but your eternity will be constant torment forever and ever and ever without any end. That's what's ahead of you, dear friend, if you have not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off because the Lord may come now. We're expecting him any moment. The days have been shortened already. And if they hadn't been, when that day comes, there wouldn't be any flesh saved. That's how terrible the judgment will be. Now, the 22nd verse mentions false Christs and false prophets. This is a quick outline of the coming prophetic events. They'll show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And so he says, take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now the false prophets and the false Christ come at the very end of the great tribulation. And they're spoken of in the 13th chapter of Revelation. We cannot go into it. But you'll see here the position that they are in. They're in the very end of that period. So he says, take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now the false prophet is going to imitate the miracles of the Lord Jesus as best he can. But he's going to do it in a deceiving way, so that men will be deceived. It will not be actual miracles as the Lord did them, because he doesn't have that divine power. So he has to work through deceit and cleverness. And we find today that there's a great deal going on in that field, where man is able to deceive by his inventions already. The average person does not know what's going on with such things as the laser and so on. Very few people can understand these things. And if you don't have Christ, you're going to be left behind to be deceived, and you're going to be deceived. You can't get out of it. You'll be deceived by the false prophet, who will not only deceive those in Jerusalem, but he'll deceive those in the Western nations as well. Why does God give us these things? Why does he tell us about these things? To solemnize our hearts. We're living in a day when the world is going mad for pleasure. There's a company formed that's called Pleasure Incorporated. Think of it. That's their business. That's the kind of a world we're in. And God wants us to be solemn as we view this day that's coming. Why? So we can warn souls of the coming judgment. We noticed in Mark's gospel that he's appointed to every man his work. And I believe it's in this chapter. We read it, the 34th verse. To every man his work, he commanded the porter to watch. What is the work? A testimony down here for the Lord Jesus. In some way or other, you and I are given the privilege of witnessing for Christ. I say privilege. It is a privilege. And we should be in his presence to know how, when, that we should act in testimony. Always in that state of soul where those who look upon us will say, well, that person is a little different. I wonder what they have. That's the way it should be with a Christian. Now we come to the place, the 24th verse, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. We find that in the scriptures, and particularly in prophetic teachings, you have that which is symbolic and figurative. Here we have the sun, which is supreme authority. The explanation of it is in Genesis 1, where he set the sun, moon, and stars in their place. The sun was to rule, was to give light on the earth. Rule and give light. That's the sun. This refers to the beast. The moon is a lesser authority. It's the false prophet. Sun should be dark and the moon should not give her light, and the stars are individual rulers. They are connected with heaven, that is, they have a place of rule. Shall be shaken. The moon shall, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now there's a difference between the stars of heaven and the powers of heaven. The stars of heaven refer to the rulers of heaven, in heaven. That is, not really in the heavens, but it refers to it that way, of the heavens, because they have the authority from heaven to rule. That's the point. But when it speaks of the powers of the heavens, it's referring to the angels. The angels have power and authority in the heavens. They're the ones that are ordering the universe under the hand of God. Now, those powers will be shaken. And if you read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you would see that there will be a time come when all the hosts of heaven will be gathered together and the church will be gathered to the same place. And there will be a transfer of power from all these heavenly hosts to Christ and the church. Did you know that you're going to reign with Christ? You're going to reign with Christ. This will be the time of it. Of the transfer of power. The power that the angels have now will be transferred to Christ and the church. So you see what's coming for you. But is it not connected first with the glories of Christ? Because when he receives the inheritance, when he receives these powers as a man, he always had them as God. But he's received them as a man so that you can share them with him. The day is coming when he's going to say to one, be thou over five cities. To another, be thou over 10 cities. Did you know that you were going to rule over cities? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, do you know that you're under the judgment of God if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior? Does the cross of Christ mean anything to you at all? You're in the same condemnation. But now notice, and we indeed justly. Do you own that you're a guilty sinner before a holy God? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Everything that's coming to us belongs to us. If we get the full judgment, it belongs to us. We're guilty. Absolutely guilty. But this man had done nothing amiss. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has done nothing amiss? Pilate believed that. And he'll still remember it in hell, too. But he didn't take the Savior. He condemned him to death. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Now, I know most here have taken Jesus as Savior. But have you taken him as Lord? What does that mean? It means what that woman we read of the other day meant when she said, yes, Lord. She bowed to his will in everything. Everything. He's Lord of my life. You sing that sometimes. Lord of my life, I own thee now. Is that the way it goes? Lovely song, but is it true with you? Is it true with me? Lord? What does that word mean? It means that he has control of my life. And then when I make my decisions in this life, whether it's my occupation or marriage or whatever it is it that he is Lord and his word is final? Because his word covers every aspect of life. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Do you know that Jesus has a kingdom? Or are you thinking of just this world, this life, nothing beyond? Yes, Jesus has a kingdom. And in the 38th verse, you can read at the end, this is the King of the Jews. But he's also King over all. He's God blessed forever. Remember, thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I love the way this is put. He isn't declaring a doctrine to him, he's speaking directly to him. You know, sometimes we become acquainted with truth and we don't realize that there's such a thing as the Lord speaking directly to us. Have you ever had the experience of the Lord speaking directly to you? In the 7th chapter of Luke, there was a woman, probably the same woman we read about at the beginning here. When he put it another way, the same woman probably. And the Lord said to Simon, in whose house he was, her sins are forgiven her. Was that enough for her? No, that wasn't enough for her. But we get down to two more verses. And the Lord turns to the woman and he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what a difference. Have you had that experience? Have you been in the presence of God and have him say to you, thy sins are forgiven thee, on the ground of the finished work of Christ? For Christ, as he died, put away all your sins, not one remaining, so that he could say honestly, righteously, thy sins are forgiven thee. Is it true with you? Don't let it be otherwise. Don't leave this room today without having that assurance in your soul that he's speaking to you. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be in paradise. No, that won't do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, I think this is a beautiful picture. It shows the grace of God as nothing else. Here's the Lord Jesus on the center cross. One thief rejects him. They both heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But one rejects him to show us that we must not trifle with the offer of salvation. And the other thief to show us, the one who bowed with all his sins upon him. A thief, possibly a murderer. And now he's hanging on a cross beside Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is going to take with him a companion into the glory. Oh, I think this is beautiful. What kind of a companion? One of the Pharisees? One who was eloquent? One who knew all the law and the prophets? No, a poor, wretched sinner dying on a cross for his sins. He's taking him with him. And where is he going to take him? To paradise. Is that the Father's house? No. That's God's fruitful field. That's the waiting place. It's a happy place. It's the field of God's delights. That's where he takes him. Snatches him from the jaws of death. Takes him right into the field of delights. God's delights. Where are you going? Have you been assured of where you're going? Are you going to be with Jesus? Are you going with Jesus? I am. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. It might be this afternoon and we'll go with him. Are you going with him? If you're not, you'll be left here for judgment. But don't you see he took all the judgment here for you? He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. You won't have to do it. You won't have to pay one thing. You can use those 30 pence now to buy the spikenard, to praise him, to remember him in his death. Let's turn to John's Gospel. We haven't seen him yet in his death. We've come just short of it. The 19th chapter of John. 34th verse. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. But these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. I should have read the 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's interesting, isn't it, that it doesn't use the expression Lord here. It says Jesus. And this is the gospel that speaks of him as the Son of God. It's Jesus. It is finished. What is finished? The whole work. There's one thing left to be done. When he makes that statement, he takes in the whole work. Now I know that what we have in Romans, it says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. That's a part of the work too, raised for our justification. But when he says it's finished, that expression takes in the whole work. There's no such thing as time in eternity. This work is eternal. And so it includes the whole thing. And then we read about the spear piercing his side. And dear friends, there's no salvation outside of the blood of Christ. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The blood. Not the works of Jesus, but the blood. The redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. There's a time coming, my friend, there'll be no more opportunity for salvation. The moment the shout comes, we're gone. The offer's over. If you're left behind, you'll be left behind for nothing but judgment. What's the blood for? God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What's the water for? Cleansing. It's a picture of the Word of God, and it's believed by faith on your part. God's part is, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Your part is to believe. Believe the holy Word of God, born again through the incorruptible Word of God, liveth and abideth forever. And so we find that the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood. That word shed suggests to us an act on his part. He actually shed his blood. It was an act of his in death. he shed it. The blood must be shed. Read the sacrifices and you'll see. It must be shed. And when the Lord Jesus rose again, there was no blood in his body. The life is in the Spirit, not in the blood. He could say in Luke 22, the things concerning me have an end. The Apostle Paul says, we know no man after the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar, he says, to make an atonement for your souls. Well, now let's turn to John 20, a few moments that are left. You've read about how he was buried like a king should be buried. When man had done all that he could, then God raises up Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they bury him as a king should be buried, because he is a king. You could tell Pilate, for that end was I born, be a king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we haven't time to go into that. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, and came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, master, teacher, which is to say, master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciple that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We have, from the other Gospels, we have somewhat of a little contrast between Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. I believe, as we've noticed in the first instance, we began this meeting, that the woman suggests to us devotion. We see here that after Peter and John, although John believed when he saw the napkin laid by itself, someone hadn't come and taken him away. He laid the napkin aside by himself. He was risen from the dead. With all that, they went to their own home. But Mary stood without weeping. She couldn't go. She had no place to go except to Jesus. And she wasn't going to go, even if she had to take his body and bury it herself. She couldn't go anywhere else. Jesus meant everything to her. And you'll notice that she sees more than the rest see. It says, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they have communications with her. They say, weep not. Or why weepest thou? Because they have taken away my Lord, and they know not where they have laid him. Here we have true devotion to the person of Christ. Ignorant? Yes, very ignorant. It isn't a question, dear friends, of intelligence in worship. It's a question of the person of Christ. These tears were real. They've taken away my Lord, and know not where they've laid him. And the Lord appears as a gardener. We're told in Mark that he appeared in many forms. He appeared in a certain form on the way to Emmaus, where the two were walking away from Jerusalem. Here he appears as a gardener. He's going to test her heart. He says the same thing to her, woman, why weepest thou? Oh, how different from what he had to say to Peter. Why did Peter go to his own home? Peter had denied that he ever knew him 3 times. I wonder what kind of state of soul we are in when we come to remember the Lord. Do we judge ourselves? Well, if we do, we'll probably come like Mary did. We may not have much intelligence, but there'll be devotion. In the Old Testament, the salt of the sacrifices was not to be lacking. What does salt mean? Devotion. Devotion. Peter went to his own home. He had a conscience. But the Lord appeared to him. Peter was restored. He was restored before the rest in the last chapter of John. But this dear woman had everything forgiven. There was nothing between her and the Lord as she comes to the grave. Weeping. Now she's the one that's given the message of communication to the disciples. And what is the message? Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That is Christianity. Christianity. Never known before that we could ever call God our Father. We could say He's the Father, but now we can call Him our Father. Our Father. And our God. And Mary had this blessed privilege of communicating this to the disciples. She wasn't preaching. She was simply carrying a message to the disciples. Well, may the Lord then give us real devoted hearts, and that anything in which we do in connection with the death of Christ, as we come to remember Him in His death, that it may be real, there may be real devotion, that the heart may be free, that everything in our lives is contrary to it, may be all judged before we ever come. That a man judge himself, so let him eat.